You're listening to Not Many of You Should Become Teachers, a podcast that explores the world of K-12 education as it intersects with the Christian faith. You might call us extreme moderates. We're skeptics who try not to be cynics and are allergic to cheap rhetoric. Welcome to the show. Welcome to the show, everyone. Happy New Year. Yeah, I am here on my own. It is the new year, and Dave is off gallivanting somewhere in the Pacific Northwest regions of the United States, looking at books and bookstores, looking at craft beer, you know, the stuff that he's into. I, on the other hand, am at home. Been milking my Disney Plus free week before the subscription kicks in. Yeah, just enjoying the rest that comes with a Christmas break. I can't complain. I've really enjoyed the time off, and I think that's important because so much of what we do is hustle culture, and so much is forced upon us that you got to be doing something, you got to be hurrying somewhere. And I think that I have a tendency to do that. I love to be on top of things and to see the coolest new trend or to post on whatever new social media site there is, but there is definitely something to be said about full rest and full stop. And I feel like I've really experienced that in a lot of ways this Christmas break. In addition to that, if you listen to the last episode, which you really have to, I think back to the many amazing episodes that we've done, and it just happens to be one of the best. I really do think it is. So if you haven't listened to Dave and I reflect on a whole year of podcasting, 12 months of podcasting, and share our three highlights, two things that we learned, and one piece of advice, I really suggest that you go and do that. Maybe even more than what I'm going to be talking about today. I don't know. It's up to you. But today I'm going to be talking about assessment, specifically assessment when it comes to Bible learning. I feel like assessment is, if you ever want some cheap applause at a staff meeting or something, you just throw out that word. Just kidding. The reason that it will, maybe even the reason that I can make that joke is because it really is something that teachers are obsessed with right now, and rightly so. It's not just that they're obsessed with right now. Teachers have been obsessed with assessment for a long time. It's just now that we are realizing so much more about what it means to have strong assessment practices and to assess learning rather than to to know what it is that you're assessing. And to be honest, there could be a whole faith and learning context in terms of just what it is that for Christian teachers to assess. And I still go back to what Adam Wolder said in his episode, where he says that good teaching practices, or something along these lines, that good teaching practices are congruent with who God created us to be. And I just can't help but think that, yeah, like ethical assessments and proper and good assessment practice is congruent, or fair assessment practices, it's congruent with who God created us to be as teachers. But and that would be a fascinating episode. I can even think of a number of people in my circles that I think would have a lot to share in that conversation. And today, though, I would like to delve into something that I've been working on a little bit, because I think that there is a bit of a dissonance when it comes to assessment in Bible classes, where we are specifically learning about the Bible or theology in Christian schools. For all I know, there could be schools that are miles ahead of my thinking in this area. And if so, I would love to hear from these people, because I think there's a conversation here, a conversation that I would like to be a part. I think a conversation that a lot of teachers would like to be a part of. It's just that so frequently, it's just not as important, so it seems. And you know what? I get that. Like, it's funny. I could joke a long time about Bible class or faith and learning getting kind of just shoved to the side a little bit, but it's not that. That's the wrong image, and it's always been the wrong image, because what we do, and this has been our philosophy at the podcast for a really long time, is that what we do should really permeate all of what we're doing. It's just that sometimes Bible class doesn't get talked about often. I think that that's not a scathing remark. That's just true. And I get it. I get why. If I'm leading a school, I want teachers to be faithfully teaching, keyword, these students literacy and numeracy and skills for the world that God has created us to be in. In addition to learning about and delving into God's word, but if I was leading, I would also be very preoccupied with some of the things that we sometimes or that someone could look and say, wow, that's taking up time, precious time that we could be talking about teaching Bible, which it's the wrong question. It's the wrong image. But here we are talking about Bible class, which is a really cool place to be, at least for me. I think it's a really fun conversation. And I think that it's an important one. So let's jump into this because I think that, like I said, there's some dissonance when it comes to assessment in Bible classes. And I actually had the opportunity to write a bit of a blog post on our website, which is notmanyofyou.com. And there I tackle attempt to tackle, because you realize the more questions you ask, the more there are not clear answers. And I think that the less clear your answer is, the better the question is that you asked. I don't know if that makes sense, but I try to tackle three questions. So taking a look at assessing Bible learning, what are age-appropriate learning targets when it comes to your Bible class? Is the learning objective clear in your Bible class? Are your students participating in a competency, that sort of thing? And then in addition to that, are students inhibited to participate in that learning target or participate in that objective if they do not have proper background knowledge that's required for certain biblical tasks? In the same way you might tackle math, like here you're teaching, I don't know, long division, and you have a student that hasn't learned how to subtract yet. That's going to be very difficult for them. And in the end, they will not be meeting expectations as the other students may that already know subtraction. So is it the same in Bible class when we tackle a task of connecting something that Jesus said maybe to an Old Testament scripture that maybe a student should know, or vice versa, taking a story in the Old Testament and connecting it to the gospel? If there's a student that doesn't have the background information and they are unable to do what you've asked, do you just give them a not meeting? Are they not meeting expectations? And you make that clear, and then the other student that went to Sunday school is meeting expectations. There's a dissonance there because it seems like the subject areas aren't the same. I think some people feel like they're judging someone's heart when they tell a student, like, oh, well, in Bible, you haven't learned what we're trying to learn in Bible yet. And then some students are like, but I'm a Christian. And it's like, well, then, like, what is Bible class supposed to be? So anyways, like, what do we do with that dissonance, or the gap, the learning gap that could be there for students who haven't quite ascertained all of the background knowledge? And it's interesting, as a teacher in a Christian school, like, you know the kids that clearly either they have a sweet Sunday school program, like I work in middle grade, so either they grew up in a sweet kids program that really did enlighten them and they have learned, or you can really tell the kids that, like, this is being chatted about at home, or, like, I don't know, they're going through Jesus Storybook Bible or something like that. Do you know what I mean? Whereas, and some people say, well, what if it's the teachers that taught them Bible the years past? And I'm like, yeah, it could be true, but there are plenty of kids that have been at the Christian school that I teach at for their entire life, and they have that learning gap. So there's obviously something else there, which that could be a whole conversation in itself too. But, like, what do I do about that learning gap? And then the last thing has to do with, like, I kind of asked this question already, but what is proficiency in Bible class? What is a proficient Bible learner? Is it as, like, when I report out in my assessment or when I give feedback to students, is it as simple as saying you did or did not meet expectations with this task, or is there something bigger there? And I think that there's a lot to unpack there. And a lot of that actually comes down to what I would think has to do with the vision of what Bible class is supposed to be. And that really does need to be set from your leadership, thinking about, well, what is it supposed to be? Is it supposed to be just life application? Like, so much of our devotionals in chapel have to do with that. Is it just an extended version than that? Is it something different? What is it supposed to be? Because if you are teaching theology, or that's your learning objective, is something literary, theological, whatnot, but the vision for it is life application, then obviously your reporting out will be completely different. Like, you'll say your student has a really great heart, they're invested in Christian practice, even though they didn't get this part, or they didn't nail this this assessment in Bible class. Anyways, I want to land that plane, because I do wrestle with some of these questions, and from personal experience, because I'm realizing, because it's funny, I'm a decently new teacher. This is my second year, but I'm not new to Christian education at all. This would be my 15th year in Christian education proper, but then many more years outside, whether that be Christian ed in summer camps or whatnot. But here I am feeling this this dissonance when it comes to teaching and assessing Bible learning, and then chatting with a couple of teachers who I quite respect, and also dive deep into Bible class. Like, it's not a side gig for them. It's core curriculum. And they also feel similarly. So for me, this is a necessary conversation, and I'm ready to dive into it. So anyways, first question has to do with, well, what is an age-appropriate learning target? My first question for you has to do with whether or not your school has a Bible curriculum. Like, is there a document that teachers are meant to go to? And is that helpful for you? Because in my situation, I think that it's really great that, like, the school that I work at has a document that I go to, and I say, okay, in grade 6 Bible, I'm supposed to cover these certain big ideas. This is the content area that I have to work with, and these are the competencies that students are supposed to practice. So in a lot of ways, that is a blessing. I think that that's a blessing, that, like, it's very clear cut, because otherwise, how many years in a row are students going to hear Daniel in the Lion's Den, or watch that Francis Chan video series? Do you know what I mean? So in a lot of ways, that's a blessing, which is really great. So I know exactly what it is that's expected of me. But then I realized that some of these competencies are just, or I guess these standards are, they're difficult. They're difficult. I don't know how else to say that. So for example, I'm doing a unit on exile, and one of these competencies that I'm addressing is exploring and analyzing how scripture passages point to the person and redemptive work of Christ. Great stuff. But for me, here I am dying to stand in front of you and show you how scripture passages can point to the person and redemptive work of Christ. It's sometimes intimidating even for a teacher to give the students the scripture and say, give this a try. I don't want to say we haven't learned, but, like, for me, I am still learning what it means to scaffold in Bible class, if this is an age-appropriate learning target, okay? So for me, like, I take a look at something like this, and we dive into Jeremiah. We talk about how Jeremiah talks about the temple being a den of robbers, and Jesus did the same thing, and I try and work up my students to a place where I can say to them, like, okay, I've done my best to help teach you what it is that Jeremiah was trying to say. Let's read what Jesus is saying, and can we make any connections here? Kind of in a literacy vein, but at the same time, it's always so intimidating. It's very intimidating for students too, because it's the Bible and it's just a different book, because we're talking about God. So Yeah, I even in this blog post, I talk about how I've just delivered a wonderful homily on the story of Jeremiah with mild student participation, but how many of these students are successful according to my learning target, and how do I accurately assess what they've learned? If I ask them how they feel about exploring how Old Testament texts point to Jesus, how would they feel? I just can't help but think that none of them would feel like super confident. And I think that's fine because like they might think like, are you going to give me another text, Mr. Duick? And I'm going to have to do this again. There's no way I could do this. And part of that is we'll talk more about background knowledge and me filling in the blanks on different texts and helping them, because that's the other thing, rightly intimidating. The Bible is a historical text. It's not a middle grade novel. But one thing I've started to use is Kahoot as an entrance ticket assessment with proficient results. So that's something to see, that in multiple choice, when it comes to multiple choice knowledge regurgitation, that's a bad way to say it. It's an assessment of knowledge. The students do well, but I'm not convinced that the students would be as successful if it wasn't multiple choice. And that also makes me start to think like, okay, what it is, like, how are these students doing when it comes to learning how to explore these Old Testament texts or these exile texts and how they point to Jesus. So I've looked at, well, these are John Hattie's big three questions are not the ones that I wrote down here. Just a second as I look these up. Here we go. Where are you going at the moment? How are you doing getting there? And where will you go next? Those are his big three questions. But I'm not quite sure who did this, but I've seen them adapted into what am I learning? Okay. Why am I learning it? And how will I know that I've learned it? Which for me are not just big questions. Those are huge questions in Bible class, because so often the answer seems to be, I have no idea. Okay, so that comes back to making it an age-appropriate learning target so that students can, well, like I would like to take my Bible class to a place where students can clearly articulate what it is that they are learning and hopefully how they're doing. But it is difficult. Some of the best ways to do that is to frame it around literacy, or literacy learning targets, but I'll talk about that later. So anyways, I struggle with how to best assess how students will know that they've accomplished a learning target in Bible class. And I'm optimistic about Kahoot answers because that shows me that the students have memory, but I'm not convinced that this assessment data is giving me the clearest picture of whether students understand why their answers were correct. So I'm trying to still think about obviously what is the age appropriate learning target here? Can students articulate what it is that they're learning? And then how am I supposed to best assess that? So I don't really land on anything. And part of that is because I think before I land on like, okay, this is great assessment practice for Bible. For me, something that still stands out is students who are unable to participate because of a background knowledge deficit, which that permeates all grades. All the way up until later high school. I've talked to high school teachers that like maybe it's because the kids don't go to Sunday school anymore or something like that, but it seems like that grade 12 students sometimes are missing what you'd need for in a class that I'm trying to teach in middle grade. So this is a huge issue. And this could come from a number of places. Like we talk about the faith and the faith formation triad and the home, the church, and the school, and how the school can't carry all that stuff. I think there are situations in which people will assume that, like, okay, if my student is at a Christian school, then their faith formation will really be carried and they don't need to go to youth group or Sunday school. And I don't need to talk about my knowledge of the Bible at home. It's not necessary. Whereas actually they all work together. It's not any single one entity, because actually on their own, they tend to fail. So, at least when it comes to student faith formation. So one thing that like in the school context could just like, I can make a clear connection that like, okay, here's a student that's been at a Christian school for a long time. They have not engaged in their Bible class, in the years past, they've just chosen not to participate, or they've chosen to check out. And because of that, now they have a background knowledge deficit, and it makes this year's Bible learning difficult. In the same way, someone that just doesn't learn much math in fifth grade comes to sixth grade, and they are going to struggle, okay? An example of this, this is the one that it's a real kicker for me sometimes. Both in a way, like in my first and second year of teaching, I was kind of like, what? We can't pick up on this? Like, for me, it was kind of shocking. And then I was talking to a teacher who teaches grade 12, and he's like, yeah, the 12th grade students can't do this either. So my students and I look closely at John 1 in our first Bible unit, which is all about God being like Jesus. And I only had a couple of students recognize the clause in the beginning, in John 1, like in the beginning was the word. And that is a direct quotation of Genesis 1. And some of my students were able to pick up on that right away, but most of them needed it to be picked, like very clearly picked out for them. And the majority of my class learned something new in this situation, but most of them were unable to make the inference, even with scaffolding. So this is like an intro activity that I do at the beginning of the year. A, because we got to get that background knowledge is really important to get under our feet, I think, theologically, for us to be successful in the rest of the year. But there is mild discouragement, which with maybe how slow it takes, I don't know. But not that I want students to just know everything, because you're right, it is so much deeper than knowledge. And if someone was frustrated with the way that I'm articulating this, I that's not what I'm trying to say. But at the same time, I'm content with students that are like still learning. Like, I'm a big proponent of the growth mindset and saying that, okay, maybe you just haven't learned this yet. Let's work on this now. And that this is a continuum of our own learning. But in the same way, I try and think about teachers who are teaching math. And if you have 70% of your students that have completely forgotten their times tables, let's say, and you're trying to teach order of operations or, I don't know, algebra, that would be very frustrating for a math teacher. So lapses in understanding and background knowledge do put a hiccup into my Bible teaching practice. It's kind of like, okay, we got to go further back than I thought when it comes to teaching the unit that I thought was age appropriate for grade 6, which becomes so hit and miss depending on the group of students that you have too, because this is something that is not as regulated as teaching math. Like, there's very clearly like math curriculum that is mandated by the government. So obviously that is followed to the best of our ability. And then you come into sixth grade and you really should have at least have seen a lot of this stuff, or at least hopefully. Whereas Bible, it's kind of like, maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. And then there's just some kids that saw it at home. But I'm not complaining. That's not the point. I'm just identifying this as a hiccup that comes into teaching Bible. So the questions that it really comes down to when I'm looking at a lapse in background knowledge, I like, it's so funny. I love that when you're answering a question, like, how do you land the answer to that question? Well, with more questions. So how do I get my students doing something when I feel like I need to catch them up on so much content? Because we really want to jump into doing. In British Columbia, where we teach, we are competency driven. It's all about, like, students need to do something to learn. That's called the pedagogy. But how do I get my students doing something when I feel like I need to catch them up on so much content? How do I differentiate Bible class for students who are at different levels of understanding? It's not quite the same as how we might work for math and micro group or whatever and have other students extend their learning. It's different. So there's something to be said there as well. And then how do I report out to parents in, like, when I communicate student learning and here is this section on that pertains not primarily, but majority to what it is we've been learning in Bible class, and this student just doesn't get it in our cahoots, or they don't in when it comes to the testing out. Like, do parents want, It's so funny. I laugh because I'm like, do parents even want to know? Like, if I say that a student is not meeting expectations, like, this is the response I so frequently get would be A, either frustration with their student, where they'd be like, why didn't you do well on this? Like, what's going on here? Like, and it's kind of condemning. Or I get condemned where it's like, how do you not teach my child this better? Or especially when there's sometimes in Bible, there's a large amount of students that are still learning the competency. They're still developing. So then I, as a Bible teacher, get critiqued because their child didn't do well. So the first thing I ask, like, do parents even want to know? And then is it helpful or is it useful? Because obviously, like, our assessment and our feedback when it comes to communicating all this learning, it needs to be helpful going forwards. But at the same time, I want to report out to parents, but is a lack of background knowledge reflective of who they are as a faith and learning student, as a Bible student? Because there is, like as I said, like I was talking about how this communication of student learning really has to do with it's primarily our Bible class, but not necessarily entirely. Like, are students invested in other ways, and are they proficient as a faith and learning student, not in these theological competencies? And can I, with confidence and professional judgment, say, yeah, you've got this here? The last question that I decide to address has to do with proficiency and what does proficiency look like in Bible class? And I've talked a lot about, like, okay, well, like, okay, here is your learning target. We're looking at the Old Testament. Can you do it? And then you'd report out, like, in real rote, or you'd give feedback and then you'd report out. That's quite crass way to say it, but we need to have a vision as to what Bible class is supposed to be about before you can even communicate anything about it. Is it purely based on, like, well, first, is it purely based on, like, life application? Like, I would say that's a misunderstanding of what I think Bible class should be. So at least in my, and it's, here's the other thing, it's different in class to class, which to some people might say is a strength. But so if someone asks, like, oh, like, is this based on, like, how students are able to apply scripture to their lives? I would say purely, no, it's not that. So then the next question might be, well, is it just based on engagement? Like, are they present? Are they engaged? Which I would start to say, that sounds along lines of someone that I would say, like, okay, it sounds like you're getting this. And then finally, should it be intellectual? Or the best question, is it both? Is it intellectual, theological, and is it about engagement and jumping in and diving in? And like I said, in every class, you would get different answers. But I always need to ask myself what I need students to take away from this class. And to be honest, we are learning, and there are years of learning that if students... I can't hound students for missing the mark in a passage of Jeremiah in the same way that I feel like I need to when it comes to other multiplication tables or whatnot. And that there's probably a whole debate in there, but I still want to drive them intellectually, theologically, and have them engage with what it is that we're learning. So weeks and weeks ago, in October, actually, Dave, a colleague Chris, and myself, we all went to Michigan, and we learned about we were at the Shaping Christian Learning Conference. It was fabulous, and we learned maybe most from a series of papers that were done on assessment. And David I. Smith really championed the word investment when he was talking about the assessment of faith and learning. And he, obviously, if you listen to the episode or if you're familiar with the Practicing Faith Survey at all, that totally permeates further than learning doctrines. And it really kind of says that actually by only assessing doctrines, you're really not doing a fair and ethical assessment of this student's faith and learning. It has to do with so much more than that. So you can go and listen to that. I just want to differentiate that the faith and learning or the Practicing Faith survey is really much bigger than just Bible class, but I would like to borrow from it because David I. Smith champions the word investment. And investment is important. I can ask my students very clearly, are you invested in Bible class? Are you seeking to become more faithful learners through our class conversation? And this could be categorized as some formative Christian practice. So investment in Bible class can take many shapes. Not exclusively just the assessment of this learning target, but I think about things like curiosity, contribution to class discussion, asking critical questions, making inferences and connections. Lots of these are just critical thinking or even literacy skills, growth mindset when accomplishing difficult learning targets, and reflective practice. These are just a few examples of what an invested learner may look like in any subject area, and it permeates into a Bible class. So I think if we champion these, then we'll have a much clearer view of how do I assess Bible learning? And in addition to that, I shared, and this is on the website, which is one of the most, I find it to be a very helpful document, and it's a rubric that it's a description of expectations for Christian perspectives. The school that I work at, the high school, their Bible classes call, or what it would be just a Bible class, is called Christian Perspectives, and it basically outlines what it would mean to be meeting expectations in this class, to be approaching, exceeding, and not demonstrating. And to meet expectations, it comes down to there's a sentence describing the student and then three criteria. So it sounds like this. So student, meeting expectations, engages, models, wrestles with, and or constructively challenges the biblical concepts and spiritual practices encountered in the course. By doing the following: showing evidence of critical thinking through material and communicating their learning in a way that can be understood, making meaningful connections with previous learning and external sources to convey their ideas and show understanding, and contributing positively to the classroom setting. Boom, an invested Bible learner. That's what it would look like. And constructively challenges, it's all about critical thinking. It's all about asking questions. It's all about making inferences. It's all about being invested. So I find this rubric helpful for establishing a vision for what Bible class should look like. And it also gives a learning target for students to aim for, at least success criteria for what it is that they need to do to be proficient. Now, I have this new rubric and it's solely based on investment, but the question might come back to the beginning, you know, the boring part when I was talking about biblical competencies. But what happens to those competencies? Do they no longer exist? Because right now it seems like they're just engagement competencies, investment. And I think the competencies are still incredibly important for me, at least, if I'm going to drive an intellectual Bible class, which I think can get tossed so quickly, because you could use these investment competencies for a life application, Bible study, Francis Chan video series. I got nothing against Francis Chan. It's too funny. I keep using that because he's like the king of video series. But the competencies are still incredibly important, but they don't drive a Bible class in the same way that they do in other subjects like math or reading or whatnot. Bible class is actually content heavy with a strong emphasis on recurring competencies such as discussion, critical thinking, and making connections. I'm going to say that again because actually here I am approaching this class. I'm in British Columbia. Competency-driven curriculum, and Bible class actually is a content-heavy class with a strong emphasis on recurring competencies such as discussion, critical thinking, and making connections. So the last thing that I would want to do is to toss out all the competencies that are in our actual document for K-12 Bible curriculum. But these are still helpful tools for scaffolding students into becoming invested with the content we are learning. So let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. In fact, without these competencies, it's easy for these Bible classes to fall into a life application class, like I said, where you just journal about how scriptural applies to your life. This is purely pastoral, which has its spot in Christian education. I have a strong belief that all Christian teachers are pastors in some regard. We're all shepherding. But it abandons a golden opportunity to dive theologically deeper into the narrative of Scripture. So in the end, if I had to land in some way, and I feel like it's been so many questions up until now, but as a Bible teacher, I'm meant to teach the content, practice these competencies alongside students, and then assess student investment. Teach the content, practice the competencies with the students, and assess student investment. When I think about that, like I do, we do, you do, so much of Bible class is we do. I do, we do. There is an opportunity for you do, but I'm practicing these things alongside of you into hopefully leading you into becoming a more invested learner instead of just kind of leaving you alone on an island and saying, like, write your test. I'm going to see how you did and I'm going to report that out. In the same way we sometimes do that with other subjects. I know we're moving away from that. We're trying to come alongside and give more feedback. But for me, there's some people might call it hand-holding, but there is a lot of support when it comes to practicing those competencies. And I think that this reframing of investment gives us an opportunity to include both differentiation and growth mindset. So students who are still learning about background content are no longer assessed purely on that knowledge, and they're not just missing the mark and they feel awful and whatnot. They're invested. They're being assessed on how they're invested. And the best part becomes that a student who is maybe struggling with background knowledge or whatever, and a student who knows all the answers, if both of them are able to engage and be invested, consequently, they're both reported out to be proficient in Bible learning. And at this moment in time, I'm confident with that. I feel good with that. I'm curious what other people might think. I would love to have that conversation. But student investment gives me hope that practicing competencies as opposed to assessing and reporting on them will actually lead to spiritually forming our learners. So that's where I want to land. Lots of stuff in there. Oh my goodness, I've been talking for a very long time. If you made it this far, give yourself a smile, a high five, pat yourself on the back. And if you wanted to read any of this, all of these ideas are written on the blog, notmanyofyou.com/blog. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to see what other people are doing, because for all I know, there is a conversation already established, and I'm just the first person to make a podcast episode about it. But I think that there is a conversation here as to what it is supposed to look like, what our vision for Bible class is, and how we assess proficiency in Bible learning. Anyways, if you want to find us on Twitter, you can find us at NotManyOfYou. You can find us on our website, notmanyofyou.com, and then hit subscribe for more episodes. It's a new year. It's going to be good. Ready to talk some more faith and learning, and hopefully with Dave soon again. Have a good one. Bye-bye.